I'd like to take this time to welcome Reverend Scott Cooper and his wife. We have a little history here. They pastored for 30 years, 10 years at the Northview Community Church. In the fall of 2020, God called Scott to the streets of Peterborough. He's named a full-time urban ministry with the PAOC in 2021 January and continues every day in the downtown core of Peterborough. Let's welcome Scott.
Good morning. That's loud for me anyways. Thank you for being able to be here today. Thank you, Enrico. I got to know Pastor Ken actually from our little pastor's prayer group that meets on a regular basis, started way back with Pastor Glenn Duncan leading small groups. Like, he kind of encouraged us to meet as pastors, and so I've been Chris Taylor and I used to meet together monthly, and so this is the first time I've been able to speak here, and I'm honored to be here. I have quite a task ahead of me. Because you've never met me before and know nothing about me, I feel kind of obligated to explain who I am, what I'm doing, and then try and bring you the word. So I'm going to kind of break that up, and so if the first few minutes, let's face it, the first 20 minutes I'll kind of tell you, and I want you to know what's happening in your city. And so I have some slides to help you catch that, and then I'm just going to share a strange little parable that Jesus told that I have never heard preached on. It doesn't mean I don't listen to a lot of sermons and podcasts. Someone somewhere has done it, but I had never preached on it as a pastor in 30 years, and it's one that the Holy Spirit kind of revealed to me just in the last few months, actually. So I want to share that with you in a few minutes, and I just want to begin by introducing myself, and my wife Wendy's right over there in the corner, and she's accompanied me today. So let's see how this is going to work. So there's the brood. We have four adult children that have all been married off. We have three daughters and a son. Our son is in the military out in Vancouver. He's off to Latvia this fall, a little NATO exercise to remind Putin where his border is. He's the guy on the left, and he's a master corporal. And then that's his wife next, and then my daughter Allie and her husband Jake. That's me and my wife. And then you might recognize the girl on the very far right. Kaylee Dunn is actually one of the founders and teachers of Evergreen in the basement here. So we're delighted that they're just enjoying this facility so much, and we thank you on their behalf and as well for these wonderful facilities to start their school. So that's my daughter Kaylee, her husband Caleb, and then the twin boys are theirs. They go to school here, 5 years old, and then the one on the right is Nolan, and she's six and queen of the world. The little guy there is Ollie, and he's a miracle adoption boy. That there's a whole story that's beautiful that belongs to Allie and Jake. And then my youngest is holding Ollie, and her husband's behind her. So it's pretty cool when you get grandkids. I saw a bumper sticker once that if I knew grandkids was this going to be this fun, I would have had them first. So it is a lot of fun. We have a great time. We're up in Annismore in the Holy Land, and we have 2 acres, so we call it the ranch, and everybody comes back there. All three girls were in town. Two of them are our school teachers. Anyway, there we go. So I was a pastor for 30 years along with my wife. She served faithfully by my side, and then we ended up in 2010 at Northview Church up behind Sobeys for 10 years. And in our prayer groups, especially with other pastors, and we were watching the downtown core change. And we were watching the problem of homelessness and more folks on the street. You're reading in the paper about assaults and business owners upset with those people, you know, on the street. We would pray about it, but we would kind of say, what in the world are we going to do? who can do anything and what are we going to do? And there's all kinds of stories that led me to the point where after 10 years at our church, we felt that we had completed, I guess, our mission there at Northview and saw the church really healthy and strong. And then we decided that I just sensed we knew we weren't supposed to leave town, but that God had something new and that it was going to be specifically for trying to reach the downtown core for Jesus. So I was on unemployment for a little while, and I don't know if you guys have heard of Disciple of City. If you haven't, you will next week because Adam Shepsky's going to be here. I went out. See, as a pastor, you get really focused on your own little congregation, and that's good and that's proper, but I never had time to go hang out with the Disciple of City crew. I call them Jesus freaks, and I'll tell them right to their face. I'll tell Adam Shepsky, dude, you are a freak for Jesus. These folks, this is a whole breed of young adults that are not afraid to share the gospel and who are deeply in love with Jesus and will speak the name of Jesus wherever they go, and they're awesome. And so I went, one of my guys from, my men's director from Northview was telling me about how he had gone on the streets with Adam, and they would just pray ahead of time and go and meet people and tell them about Jesus. And I was a little bit jealous, to be honest with you, but I never had any time. I was busy. So I thought, well, I'm going to try and do this. So I went with my buddy and actually went to the prayer meeting at the bridge and went out and met my first street person. I bought him a Tim Hortons coffee, sat and listened to him. And actually, my wife had an exchange with Michael today. There was a young lady that was going to come from the modular homes to join us, and she didn't quite get out of bed. But Michael is a guy that I've known now for 3 years, and he was the first guy I met on the street and talked about Jesus with. And anyway, so what I started to do was just, I was on a journey to say, Lord, I don't know how in the world I'm going to do this. I'm just one middle-aged guy, you know, old pastor guy who's probably, you know, the parable about the wineskin. I said, Lord, just give me a little bit more stretch so I can figure out, you know, I can make an adjustment. And so at 55, I start walking around the town. And I got to admit to you, as a little boy, I grew up middle class. I grew up with all of the advantages. I mean, we weren't rich. My dad was a single income, worked for Transcamp Pipelines, 3 boys. We camped in the summer, like in a tent, you know, for holidays, because that's all we could afford. But we loved life, and God was good, and we were raised in the United Church, got saved in the Brethren Church at a Brethren camp when I was about 12, and ended up being Pentecostal, so that the whole thing, wow, I've had the whole deal. But God's been really good. And I remember, so I'm typical kind of middle class guy that, you know, the Apostle Paul said, you don't work, you don't eat, you know. I saw a t-shirt with that on it. It's true. I mean, and I was kind of raised to, like, my thought sitting in my office in the north end of Peterborough was like, why don't these people on the streets get jobs? Because every Tim Hortons looking, every McDonald's, everybody's looking for workers. And, you know, and I just could not put it together until I started walking the street and meeting these people. And so I would park my truck a few blocks away from the Tim Hortons, especially in the spring of 2020 in the winter. And I would say, Holy Spirit, show me who you're looking for today. Who am I to encounter? I was just after one. That's all I... And I would just begin to walk. And as I walked down the street, you got to remember this is COVID. So all the good people are wearing masks and they're not even outside. The street people don't care. COVID didn't affect them at all because they're just trying to survive. So they're walking down the sidewalk and I see somebody, I nod. If he nods back, first thing I did was start looking people right in the eye. So I began to tell you I was raised middle class. I remember going to Toronto with my parents, the odd time, maybe to see the, you know, the Santa Claus parade or to look at there was a big display in Eaton's with moving elves and stuff like that. I remember going down there. And when we would see somebody who was of lower class or maybe an alcoholic or somebody with a, you know, a sign or whatever, I remember my mom saying, "Scott, don't stare. It's not light. It's not polite," you know. And so I kind of grew up thinking that the most polite thing I could do was keep my head down and pretend they weren't there, that I didn't want to make them feel uncomfortable, that I, you know. But the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me, "Scott, look them in the eyes. They're my children. I'm looking for them." I read a book at the same time called AKA The Lost or something. And the premise of the book is these folks aren't lost. We tend to call them the lost, almost like it's their fault and they've wandered away. They are missing persons. If your son or daughter went missing, you'd do everything you could to find them and wouldn't stop till you found them. Jesus tells a parable about a lady lost a coin and she sweeps the whole house, puts everything, all the furniture up, and she's going to find that coin. All night she looks. The sheep, the, you know, you know the story of the lost things. These aren't lost. These are missing. And the Holy Spirit began to tell me, "You know, Scott, these people I'm looking for, they're my sons and daughters, and they're missing." So I would just begin to say, "Lord, show me who you want to talk to." If somebody would nod back, I'd say, "Hey," you know, and if they said something back, that was it. I'd stop and go, "This is really weird." Middle of COVID. I'm just on my way down to Timmy's and I got to kill an hour or so. "Would you mind terribly if I bought you a coffee? Would you tell me your story?" And I'm not that bold. I'm quite an introvert and I don't engage people like that normally. And people would begin to, like, you'd see this moment of, "What in the world?" And then they go, "Yeah, sure, okay." So I ended up buying individuals coffees and hearing their stories. They would pour out their stories. One guy was in tears telling me about his girlfriend left him and they just had a baby and he was, you know, and I remember he's crying on a bench and I got my hand on his back and I hadn't said a thing, really. And he looks up at me through his tears and goes, "Who are you again?" Because I hadn't even told him my name, you know, I just listened. And I entered into the season where I just listened. It's really tough for pastors to do because they're paid to talk all the time. You got a problem, pastor's got three answers, you know, three scriptures, and they're paid to stand in front of people and talk. And I had to unlearn all that and just listen and watch and show compassion and show interest. And it was a crazy thing for me, kind of midlife deal, I guess, where I relearned. And then, so I just started walking around with a backpack and I made up a name called Street Level Advocacy. And my buddy has an Apple computer. It was COVID. He's sitting around doing nothing. He goes, "Hey, what do you think of this logo?" You know, and so I got a logo and I put it on Facebook and I wasn't trying to be deceptive, but people thought this was an organization. Like they saw it on Facebook. And the power of social media, I'm not a Facebooker. I don't have an Instagram. I've never tweeted in my life. But I realized, wow, this Facebook has a huge reach because I started getting people reaching out to me saying, "We'd like to donate clothing or we have cases of water or whatever." And I described Street Level as a train that's leaving the station and I am behind it running down the tracks trying to catch up. The stuff that God has done, I could keep you here all morning, and that's not my intention, but I had all kinds of gifts to give. People would donate things. Starbucks began to give me their. I belong to a group called Second Harvest and I do food rescues now from Foodland and Shoppers Drug Mart. This week, I have to pick up 45 milk crates full of groceries that Foodland, it's just on the edge of expiring, so they check them out and they give them to me. Then I go deliver them to apartments where people have got out of tents into their first apartment. They got no furniture, they got no money for clothing, they got no money for food, and I let them shop in the trailer. I give them a banana box and they fill that thing up with groceries. And I go around to about six or seven different households. Then we put the rest at friends on the front table so people can go by. I'll hand some out down at the modulars. But it's phenomenal how big this thing has grown. But that's how I started, just kind of one-on-one connections with whatever I get my hands on. That's iced tea, and somebody made banana bread for me. And there's a guy with a brand new coat that I got. And then what happened in 2021, because of COVID and because of the increase in homelessness, there was a play. There was a city building called Rehill. It used to be a they would make concrete things, and the city bought the building. So they kicked out their city workers and turned it into a overnight shelter. So you have 35 cots in a big room like this, well, maybe three quarters of this room, and they just sleep there for the night. It was an overflow because the men's shelter and the women's shelter and the teen shelter were full. So this was overflow to keep people alive in winter. But you'd have rules, they'd get into fights, they'd get kicked out, and some people didn't want to go to a shelter. They had PTSD from institutions and different things, and so they'd pitch a tent out in the parking lot around the edge. We're at the back here, to the point where at the height of Tent City in the parking lot of Rehill, there was over 100 souls. So I didn't have to walk the streets anymore. I filled my pickup truck with stuff and I'd drive right in the middle of it, to the point where every morning at the same time we'd pull in and they'd see the truck and they'd just come out. I used to have to go around two tents, didn't know anybody when I started, and go, hey, and you know they're in there and they're not even going to talk to you because anybody that's approaching their tent's probably a cop or somebody that wants to hurt them or whatever. And so I'd say, hey, Scott, here, I got some sandwiches, you know, and then so you build relationship. We do have teams of churches that and light ladies Bible studies and stuff that make us sandwiches. We're up to about 8 loaves a day, 5 days a week. We make 3 crafts of coffee. We have a case of water, and we serve coffee and water, and it's become a social event for folks now. They come hang out at the table for an hour and a half, and we joke and laugh and build relationship. The whole thing's about building relationship. So this is what it looked like on the edge of the parking lot. You can see a guy actually on that right tent. You'll if you look really hard, there's a guy sitting there with his dog. His name's Rob. He's not in Tent City anymore. He's got a job and he's out of there, and he's a success story. Doesn't know Jesus yet. He says he's an atheist, but I don't believe him. This was the parking lot. The tents turned into shelters. They love to build. And so even though it just looks like a pile of junk, those are little houses that they built. And they'd have candles and fires going. And some of them even built like wood stoves and stuff out of stuff. And there was a couple of big fires, but nobody died, amazingly. I could go on and on. Anyway, so we'd pull up. I have this trailer that I got, and we'd pull up in the middle every day. We're there every day, 5 days a week, even when it comes to holidays and things like that. We usually, at this point, we're showing up with usually about 3 to 4 volunteers on our team, and we set up, and they come out to us. That was when the Tent City moved across the lot, because what the city did, realized this is not going away, this isn't going to get any better, so they built 50 modular homes in the parking lot, in the big parking lot. Kicked us out of the big parking lot, put everybody into the small parking lot across the way. And this was the, we'd have to maneuver around things to get the cars in, and then we'd set up and they just come. And this was Bible college students. We let them shop in the trailer for clothing. But that's what our table looks like most days. You know, you got coffee and whatever people give us for drinks, and we make sandwiches. Now, Mondays are hot dog days. I buy hot dogs, we put the grill out, we have a tailgate party every Monday. And then sometimes we have egg day. And we have a farmer north of Madoc who reached out to me. He's got like 14 dozen eggs. I take them to Northview Diner. They scramble them up for me. I take them in a big cooler. And usually Tuesday mornings are egg day, so they get hot, fresh, scrambled eggs. And we're trying to mix it up, and because they do get sick of sandwiches, just like you would. currently, I have 10 volunteers that have all reached out to me. I've never asked for volunteers. It's kind of dangerous, actually, because most of our volunteers are good. Well, right now, they're all believers. They're all folks that I believe the Holy Spirit's told them to reach out, and so we just kind of let them serve alongside. We watch how they relate, and And right now we have a schedule, kind of a loose schedule, and there's 2, 3, 4, sometimes 5, 6 volunteers. What I love is somebody gets on coffee, somebody gets on sandwiches or whatever. I set the tables up, set everything up, and then I walk away. and I go around, and I'm the guy that's kind of visiting with people, and they'll come to me and start telling me all their woes and everything, and they know they're going to get prayed for. That's the deal. I don't listen very long before I say, okay, let's do it. Let's pray. I of course, had to start with asking permission. You know, hey, do you believe in God? Well, you know, I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. No. Do you believe in God? I don't know. Well, he believes in you. Do you want to pray? You know, and I have not once had somebody not agree to pray with me. And it's just a simple hand on the back and just, Lord, you see us. You see the problems that Billy's just poured out to me. And I know I can't do anything, but you can. And some of them have court dates or they have something, you know, relationship problems or whatever. And so we pray specifically. I began to throw God under the bus. I never did this as a pastor. But I'm basically saying, Lord, show yourself to Billy. Prove yourself to him. And I tell Billy, Jesus said to us, ask and he'll be given. Knock, the door will be open. Seek and you'll find. So we just prayed. God has heard us. Now watch for him to move. I just get chills when I say that. I never had the guts to do that as a pastor. I don't know why. I think it's because it was more of an environment that I could control in a church. I could... some other time. But anyway, what I'm saying is God is bigger than me. I've begun to realize after 30 years of ministry, Scott, you're not the Holy Spirit. You're not in charge of bringing people into the kingdom. You're not in charge of discipleship. You're not in charge of making them more like Jesus. That's my job. Your job is to talk. Your job is to point them to Jesus. Your job is to get them to lift their eyes to the hills where their help comes from, Psalm 103. You know, just get them to look up and look for me, and I'll do the rest, Scott. I'm still learning that. Okay, where are we at? So Lisa Smith, some of you may know her. I know I'm just putting her in there because once a month or so, her and her team will make a hot breakfast, and it's like everything. I told her she's going to lose her mom card because it'll be scrambled eggs, sausage, toast, and then like cupcakes and chocolate bars and stuff. And I'm going, what in the world, Lisa? Because you don't, you know, every mom knows you don't do that at breakfast. But anyway, that's what happens. Then the city responded, $2.2 million invested in preparing the parking lot. They had to dig channels for a hydro and they got shipped in from Kitchener. This is what it looks like inside. They've built great big fences around. They've got 2 security guards and a security booth that you have to get through. There are absolutely no visitors. There's fences all the way around. Inside, it's safe. It's air conditioned. It's heated. It's got a little bar fridge. None of them look like that. I tried to get a picture Friday of one because, like, it's just junk. They're just... Most of them are hoarders because they don't know what's coming tomorrow. So they feel there's no room to sit down, let alone lay down. Then there's a washroom. The door on the left is a... you know what? I'm going to take you right in. Sorry, I got the next slide. I got a video to take you in. Here we go.
Walking along. Not supposed to be videotaping. And Mel is taking us. I'm just going to show you the washroom.
Is there a video there?
Yeah, so there's 5 washrooms, and they're beautifully appointed.
This is the big one.
Yeah, this is the big one with the shower unit and everything. So this would be a wheelchair accessible one. But each one is similar in that it has a sink, a shower, a toilet. And they're very warm. It's very warm in here and clean and beautiful.
Okay, so that's the washrooms. That was the big unit for... And there's 3 others like that. So it's kind of like being at a campground, but it took care of the safety and security issue. Everybody gets their own unit, even if they're a couple, everybody gets their own unit because 2 people can't live in a bedroom that small. Now I'm taking you into the old overflow. The old Rehill building has been, it took about 3-4 months to get ready. And in that time, we noticed people kind of getting depressed, actually, because there was absolutely no social connection except for us coming on a morning, every morning. This is the area that they were trying to make as the social hub, a kitchen, a TV room and stuff, but they ran out of money. So there's a great big, it's done. It took them 3 months, and then they had trouble finding city inspectors to inspect their city-built building. I don't know. But now, you know, there's coffee on, but there's no cream and sugar. Well, everybody down there is triple-triple. They don't, you know, they should be drinking hot chocolate. They don't drink black. So there's no food available there. And there is no place to sit, and there's no TV. So all the big plans, they've run out of money. So we've actually got them. I actually had somebody donate a leather couch. So I dropped the leather couch in there, and they now have a little tiny TV on the wall. We drop food into the, if we have food left over, we'll drop it into their little bar fridge. But this is the inside of the building. So.
Hey, just an update here. I'm on the property of the Wolf Street Overflow, where the 50 modular homes are. And I'm inside the building, and I don't have permission for this video. So I'm just showing you though, the new laundry facilities, which is awesome. Street level has a deal with a local laundromat where we have invested probably a couple hundred bucks a month in helping people get their laundry clean. And so this is huge. This is gonna give us a real break. This was the old overflow. This room here is for counseling and for services, and I'm not gonna venture in there, but this is a common room that we're in. And then I'm gonna go into the, main dining area. And I'm invisible right now. There are workers in here that I'm not going to put on camera, but there's a kitchen. And then there's some, this is a community space, which is really cool. They're going to turn this into a TV area with couches and stuff, but they can eat in here. There's one evening meal that gets delivered, and that's where we come in, where we feed, we bring food in the mornings and around noon. It's kind of a brunch meal. Lately, we've been doing hot dogs and soup. Today, we did hot soup. And so we provide the meal for them for the morning, and then there's a hot meal provided here. But this is a beautiful new space. I'm going to go out the door and just show. This is what it looks like here. So this is the old Wolf Street building. And then there are the community homes. So just a quick peek at the new development of the community building, which services for laundry, food, and community development. We're hoping to do crafts in this building. Leanne has plans to try and get in there and just mix it up with folks and get them doing something constructive. So here we go. Okay, so the modular homes have been a huge, people say, what do you think of that? It's huge. It was a great thing, it saved lives. But it's only for 50, there were over 100 in the parking lot, so we got displaced people. Trinity Church was purchased by the Peterborough Poverty Reduction Network. Everybody loves, it's the PPRN, everybody loves acronyms in this town. One City and the Reverend Christian Harvey, they run a drop-in center with 45 cots, and it's full most nights. And that's where we go if we have. So we've continued our relationship with the modular homes people because we knew them in the tents from 2021. And so we go there every day. We are. There was a big crackdown because what started happening again outside the big fences on the lawns, huge tent city began to develop.
And then they'd chase them out of one side, they'd go over the tracks. Well, that's CP property, the CN Rail people, or CP Rail. And their cops come out of Windsor. So everybody be parking on that side, and then when the cops from Windsor showed up, they'd chase them out of there, they'd come back over there. It kind of a little whack-a-mole going on there. So until at one point, early July, there were tents on either side of the tracks, and it was out of control again. So the city came in, seven police officers, 77 security, people from head office in the city hall, and CP police, and front-end loaders and garbage trucks, and they cleaned everything up and kicked everybody out. And then they erected those yellow construction fences. If you add them up, like, I don't know what it costs to rent one, anybody in construction, what it costs to rent one of those babies. It's probably like $5 a section. They have fenced off the entire area of the old parking lot all the way around. Like, you can't even walk to Tim Hortons through there, which really cheesed a lot of them off. But so I've lost track of 30 people. I don't even know where they went. They'll tell me, I'll go across, you know, and you go to their encampment down on the river's edge or whatever, and they're gone because they got chased out the day before. So my prediction is those fences are going to come down and everybody will come back. But because this problem's not going away. But for right now, then what that meant is we used to set up in that parking lot, so all the people in the tents and all the people in the modulars, we'd serve all those people at once. Now, we can only serve, we've been invited inside, and we serve as volunteers of E. Fry, Elizabeth Fry, who are the social services that oversee that. And we thank God for the incredible relationships we have with social services, with city, with police. And so we were invited in, no one else is invited in, and we go in every day and provide kind of the midday meal, and they get one meal at night. So quite frankly, I believe the city was counting on us to continue our ministry there so that these people could at least eat twice a day. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I just want to kind of let you know that, like, the last 3 years, we've been the charity that has hosted Coldest Night of the Year. The new police chief, the year he came, Stu Betts, came and walked with us, and Michelle Ferrari, our MPP, has walked the streets with me at least 4 times, calls me up and says, Scott, can I go out with you today, or whatever. She knows the names of many of our street-affiliated folks. She'll call me from Ottawa, Scott, what do you think of this? You know, and people love to hate her. I know she was on the news, and she's been a news anchor and stuff, and I don't know any part of that of her life. I just know that she loves people, and she really cares about the homeless and supports us big time. I am the volunteer chaplain for the Peterborough Police. I say prayers over the new recruits when they swear them in. I make a point of going every Thursday morning. I have someone cover my rounds, and I go Thursday mornings to the morning briefing so that I see at least 25, 30 officers, and then I go for a ride with one of them for the morning. I don't stay the whole day because they don't need some religious dude in the passenger seat all day, but I stay with them for 5-6 hours, and we have a lot of laughs, build a lot of relationships, and I have been able to help a couple of guys through some tough things. The idea is everything that I'm doing is just building relationships. I mean, I'd love to tell you, you know, I got a whole message about Paul and saying some folks water, some folks plant seed, other people harvest. I'll be honest with you, I haven't done a lot of harvesting, and it bothers me. I want to see harvest. I want to see lives changed. I want to see people broken out of the you know, spiral of drugs and addictions. But this is a long-term deal, and we're building tight relationships, and there's plenty we've been able to do. And it's crazy. I had people tell me, you cannot be with the police and with the street people because street people hate cops. I've done it, and I've actually shown up. You know, there's my little bulletproof vest there. That's what I look like when I'm on a ride-along. I look like a cop. I'm usually standing there for 10 minutes before somebody goes, "You're not a cop, are you?" No, I'm a volunteer. I'm petitioning them for a gun. I'd really like to carry a gun, but whatever. Right now, this is the newest thing. Just about a month ago, Daryl and Susan Drain from Drain Brothers bought me a storage container. Because one of the things we do is take in fridges and stoves and bedding, and beds. And when, like I say, when people get into their first apartment, they got nothing. So we celebrate them and bring them as much as we can to set them up in their first home. Give them a Bible, pray over their new place. That is like half full. I don't have like the floor after 1 week. I have a side-by-side fridge in there, two single beds, coffee tables, a futon, and all kinds of clothes. And God just keeps giving and blessing. And so this is in the back of Living Hope. And the Drain Brothers prepared that thing for me. The guy from Peterborough Crane, the owner, came with his crane and lifted that thing into place. Free, all of it, donation. So God is blessing us, and I don't know if you recognize this building, but this is Pastor David's Rest Place Ministries that happens here Saturday nights, right here. And in February, Vanessa, one of my girls in the modulars and lived in a tent, she's one that escaped a fire literally by the skin of her teeth, got baptized here. And there's Pastor David on the right, and then another friend named Brad. And so I was here that night and love the ministry that Pastor David's doing. Love being connected and working alongside all these Jesus freaks because they're awesome. And there's your baptismal tank right there. And Lisa Smith was in the tank with her. Never done a baptism before. This is something else that's incredibly exciting. Arising Above is a ministry out of Grand Prairie, Alberta. Same size city as us. And been operating for 17 years, and what they do is take people in, it's a six-month residential treatment, drug rehabilitation treatment. We flew out there, we have now, and looked at it, we asked them for their playbook, we've basically become a franchise of them, and we've started a Rising Above Peterborough, get this, last week. We just started. My wife is the case manager. We have four women in a home in Peterborough who are now in the program, and they go to classes every day. They have counseling, Christian counseling, once a week. We're going to introduce them to Jesus, see them set free, and already there's incredible stories. You could talk to my wife, Wendy, after. We only had one home. We had to start with either men or women, but we're going, we'll do both. We just, as this thing grows. But that's my hope for harvest and for lives turned around. And I said to the executive director, who's a buddy of mine, when your girls graduate, they're coming on the street with me to hand out sandwiches because I want them telling them about the hope of Jesus and getting them into this program. Okay, let's get on to, I didn't pull that off. I think I was 25 minutes or more. Okay, so let's do a 10-minute devotional. I want to talk to you. And then at the end, I know that Pastor Ken, I listened to the message last week. I know that you've been in a series about bodybuilding. And I happen to know that Pastor Ken talked to you last week about reaching out. And doesn't this fit wonderfully with reaching out of the body? And so I know that you try and have discussion around the tables. But with everything I've had to do this morning, I would like to leave 5 minutes for questions at the end that you could just fire at me about any of the stuff we've just talked about or any of the stuff we're going to just look at in the scriptures. At this moment, I want to share with you this little parable that, I wouldn't say I didn't understand it, but I don't think the relevance of it hit me until I started wrestling through some issues on the street. So I want to read to you out of Luke chapter 16. I'm reading from the NIV, and you can just follow along in your Bible or whatever. I'm going to read the first 15 verses. So Jesus told his disciples, so Jesus speaking to a small crowd, just his guys. However, what you need to know is the Pharisees are listening over their shoulders, and Jesus knows that. The Pharisees are on the outskirts listening. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, "What's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil, they replied. Manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 400. And then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he said, told him, "Take your bill, make it 800. The master commended, this is the part that kind of gets me sideways. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you your property your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued amongst men is detestable in God's sight." So, Father, I just pray that as we look at this parable, Holy Spirit, would you reveal truth to us? Just guide my tongue, and I pray, Lord, that we can mine the jewels out of this beautiful parable. And Father, we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open our ears and open our eyes to the truth that Jesus was trying to convey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to draw out real three quick points. This is probably going to be more devotional than preaching if I stick to my time here. What are we looking at, like quarter after, Ken? Yeah. Okay. So the first thing is I want you to notice that the manager, you remember the, for those of you that know your Bibles from the Old Testament, Joseph, the one son of Jacob, went to Egypt, remember? And he, you know, Potiphar's wife and that whole deal, and then he became prime minister. And whether it was Potiphar or prime minister, he was a steward, and he rose to like the number two position. So Potiphar had him as the steward of his house. What that meant is in those days, a rich guy who had a big farm and lots of slaves and property, and you hired a steward, somebody really sharp, that managed all your income, all of your outgo, paid all the staff, decided what we're having for dinner, you know, where's everybody going to sleep, and Joseph was that guy. He was the steward for the rich guy. So a rich guy hires a steward or a manager so that he just can concentrate on being rich and sit and count his money, I guess. And so this steward or this manager that Jesus is talking about in the parable has been shady. And what he's done is maybe he's been pocketing some of the master's money or whatever, but we know he's not been honest. He's about to get fired. I just want to stop here for a minute and point out to you what I believe is obvious, that you and I, in 2024, we are all stewards of God's kingdom. And we need to realize this, that none of what we own, our families, our properties, our cars in the parking lot, all these things have been gifts of God. We need to come to that recognition. It's not these hands that have worked to get me, you know, the home I have and the vehicles. It's God's mercy, a healthy body, a beautiful wife, kids and grandkids. All these are blessings from God. And the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But we need to I believe, you know, this parable is Jesus basically saying, hey, pay attention. That stuff ain't yours. It's the Heavenly Father's who's given it to you, and you are to manage it well. We don't own anything. We manage His gifts. Your talents, your time, your bank account, your savings account, your retirement account, your cottage, your home, those all belong to God. We are stewards and have been given them for this lifetime, and we will give an account. That's the second thing. The second thing that we need to be realizing is that we will all stand before God and give an account for everything that has gone through our hands, for every moment of time, for every word out of our tongues, and we will give an account. And the thing I find amazing about this boss is that when he calls the guy in, he gives him warning. You know how they do it today when you've been downsized or whatever? You come in on a Monday morning and they say, Mr. Cooper, go to your office. We've got a box on your desk. Take everything off the shelves and the security will, you know, escort you out because they don't want you messing with the computers. You're just out. When you're downsized, boom, you woke up this morning, shaved, got ready, went to work. Maybe that's happened to some of you. It's a terrible thing, but there's no waiting around. You're done. For some reason, the owner, the property man, the rich guy, gives this manager, says, hey, I heard you're stealing from me. That should be an instant dismissal. But he says, you got 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever, put your affairs in order, because I'm canning you. What? How does that work? Why? This man is incredibly gracious. Gives him time to respond. And the guy comes up with a devious plan. Incidentally, in my opinion, he's ripping off the master all over again. You know, oh, you owe 1,000? Don't worry about it. Just make it 800. Because I want you to be my friend later on, you know? Remember, you got a spare room? I'm going to be by. He's going to couch surf. That's the idea for everybody. You know, everybody that he was kind to, they'll welcome him in. He even says that. I can't dig ditches. I'm above that. And so what I'm amazed at, though, is that the master gives the manager a heads up. I believe that in 2024, we have a heads up. We know that have you noticed the shaking of the church? Have you noticed the incredible fall of men of God all over that are, that, you know, we're finding things out that you know, and they're being disgraced, and the Holy Spirit is pulling back the blinds just as he said he was. Right? Is it James? I can't remember who says the church will be judged first. We are being exposed. And when I say we, I just mean the church of Jesus Christ is undergoing a sifting. The world has gone crazy. COVID changed everything. Mark my words, there will be another shutdown. They're going to try somehow. Well, you know, whether, I don't know how that's going to go. But we are in these last days, and we know the signs of the times. If you're reading your Bible, you know that Jesus' return is soon. The last day, the day of the Lord is coming, and we have a heads up because of Scripture. And Jesus said, because you know, the farmer can see the seasons. You know when you look at the trees, it's fall or spring or winter. Pay attention. And so we just like this manager, are beginning a grace period, I believe, by God in 2024 to get our affairs in order. Romans 14, 10, 12 says, for we're all going to stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We are all those stewards, those managers, that will give a full account of our lives, of the blessings, of the curses, to God. And we are living in a grace period. The clock is ticking. And Jesus, God is not one who wants to punish. He wants to give second chances. He wants to give grace. And we are in a grace period. The time is, and I just want to You know, and take the moment to ask, well, we're in this grace period. And this would be a question that I would have you around the tables, but like, is God got access to everything you own? Are you using all of his resources to build your own little kingdom so that you're comfortable here on earth, or are you using all those resources to build his kingdom? I'm not saying it would be ludicrous for us to sell everything we have and live like paupers and give it all to the poor. That doesn't help anybody. What I'm saying is, does he have your home? When was the last time you had somebody in for a meal? Jesus said, when you have people over, are you having people that can have you back? Or are you having those that could never repay you? Are you using your resources? Do you ever stop for a hitchhiker? I mean, there's all kinds of, you know, that's against the law, but all I mean is, are you driving around, are you walking around thinking about other people and what God wants you to do with your life, your time, your resources? The one thing about Jesus is he was unhurried. What I've learned in the last couple of years is to be unhurried, that the person I'm talking to right now is the most important person. And I just want you to mull that over this morning. Are you ready to give an account? Is everything you have being used for the benefit of the king as you are his steward? And the problem with the Pharisees, you know, when Jesus looks over, the disciples says this, you Pharisees back there listening in, you know, he chastises them. The whole idea is that the Bible tells us in Luke there that the Pharisees loved money. And this was the problem with the religious leaders of that day. They loved money and used people. And this parable is all about using money and loving people. And we need to maybe this is the grace period you need between you and God to just try and figure out whether you need to recalibrate a few things in your life, that you're using resources. And it's not just about money. It's about time. It's about attention. It's about where you are, what you're doing, where your focus is. Are you using that and loving people with it? This is what Jesus says. This blows me away, because the manager was commended for his resourcefulness. It amazes me. Again, the master just got ripped off again. But he says, dude, you're smooth. Good going. And then Jesus makes this outrageous statement, which kind of stings us a little bit. He says, you know what? The people of this world know how to use money better than the people in the church. That's what he said. Better than the people of the light. Because they will use worldly resources to make friends and secure eternal spaces, I guess. Like, so they have friends in heaven. I'm not going to go into that theology, but what I'm saying is, this guy was commended for his shrewdness, for his resourcefulness. And Jesus says, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. My goal on the streets is to build trust, to get to know people, to spend time with them, and and to help that individual that I'm talking to take one step towards better physical health, mental health, or spiritual health. I'll help wherever I can. And my goal, my end game, of course, is to see them get to know Jesus and to have eternal life. But I have recognized that this doesn't happen in the first meeting. It can't for me. If I tried to share Jesus with that person, they'd be ducking around corners the next time. It's like, oh, here comes the religious guy. So I have built relationship, and through that, we begin to pray. We begin to show, we've showed them that we care. We're giving them, we're meeting needs. And I have learned Proverbs 18:16 says, the gift goes before the giver and opens the way for him to meet the great. And I got to be honest with you, I struggled a little bit with social services watching me and stuff. I thought, you know what? this looks like I'm buying people off, that I am giving gifts so that I can share the gospel. And I wrestled with that a little bit behind the scenes. You know, is that manipulative? Because that's what the world would say. You're manipulating them. You're showing kindness so that they'll eat out of your hand, you know? And then the Lord showed me this parable, and I went, yes, I am. I am using worldly things like sandwiches and coffees and clothing to win favor and to buy me some friends and to talk about Jesus with them. It gave me great boldness because I got to admit, I wasn't sure at first. I got a great story that I don't have time to tell you, but I can tell you in the foyer after about a guy named Jeff, who is now in heaven because of gifts. He died of an overdose last fall, but I know he's in heaven because I had the opportunity to build a relationship with him, giving him gifts every day. So the credibility is purchased by these worldly gifts, and these worldly gifts are the thing that open the way for me to share the gospel. So I'm gonna just stop there because I just have so many stories, so much I could tell you, but my time is up. And I would like an opportunity to answer a few questions. Maybe what we'll do, Ken, should we just close it and let people go and then anybody wants to hang for questions, or should we just do a couple of minutes questions? Okay. So I just want to leave with that challenge, though. Can I leave you with that challenge? We are in this grace period, folks. We are all stewards of everything that God has given us, whether it's little or much. And I just beg you to reassess your life, your time, your loves, your attentions, and begin to look outside. You know, bodybuilding, reaching out. What are you doing? It's great that your church is all about that, but what about you? I mean, we are the church, right? And begin to ask the Holy Spirit, who are you looking for today? Because they could be at the cubicle right next to you at work. They could be at the gas pump. I am talking to more people than ever. It's like, hey, buddy, nice Mustang you got there. And you're starting a relationship. You're starting there's trust. Who does that anymore? Who actually talks to people just to be kind? Folks, it's unbelievable the conversations I'm having. Not necessarily about Jesus and people hitting their ground, you know, repenting, but I'm building relationship. I'm spreading the aroma of Christ wherever I can. Okay, that's enough of that. Is there any questions outstanding about modular homes, about what's happening in your city, about a challenge on the theology, what I'm throwing at you, whatever? Anything? They just gave you a dump truck full of stuff here. And I know that. Yeah, Ken.
Scott, how does a local congregation get involved?
Yeah, so this may sound a little self-serving, but how does a local congregation get us involved? For the folks that are listening online don't have that. Honestly, so I'm a missionary. Instead of going to Africa, I've gone to Peterborough. But it's the same process. I have to I have to raise my own support. So every friend and relative has got a letter from Scott seeing if they'd give me $50 a month or whatever. And church is in town. We truly consider ourselves the extension of the Church of Peterborough. I've spoken in, I think this is my 10th church in Peterborough that I've spoken in. And when we're talking to social services and different people, we say they all want to know where we're getting our funding, because they all fight over the same funding, United Way, city grants, you know, government. They said, we will never take money from the government because I want to be able to to preach Jesus. And I say, we are a gift from the local church in Peterborough. Churches all over this city support us. And so churches will call me up and say, Scott, we got a whole bunch of clothing, winter coats, you know, that we've cleaned up, and would you come pick them up? I've had funeral homes and churches and stuff like that. So Living Hope had a VBS and all kinds of hot dogs left over. Scott, can you pick these up? You betcha. We took them, warmed them up on the barbecue the next day. Hot dog festival, thanks to Living Hope. We've had funeral homes say, I got all these funeral sandwiches. We got somebody, hand them out. And I tell them, this is from the funeral home. This is from Living Hope. This is, you know, from wherever. So we are your hands and feet. We are your conduit. We are, again, we're just part of the team. And so financial help, gifts. Yeah, there's a card on your table that kind of talks about my mission thing. But the other thing is, we will take volunteers. And I'll be honest with you, I don't, this sounds terrible, I don't want religious volunteers. I don't want people that feel like they have to tell them the gospel the first time. Have you ever met Jesus? Do you know all about, here's the four spiritual laws. I don't want that. We're building relationship. We're treating them like lost sons and daughters that are skitterish. The moment you say that, they shut down. They'll walk away or they'll just bow their head and just kind of like wait for you to be done. Because they've heard it all over and over and over and over again. We build relationship when they begin to tell us what's wrong. Okay, here I go on another tangent. So you can volunteer with us the odd time if you want, but we will assess you. We will work with you, we'd love to take volunteers. I've had young moms say, I got a 14-year-old daughter. I got an 8-year-old daughter. My 6-year-old daughter's been out. And I want them to be exposed to this. I want them to see, that these folks, we call them, my grandkids call them our tent friends, because they're friends and they pray for them at night. Like my daughter's just saying, you can't believe the prayer they're praying for the tent friends, especially cold nights. So yeah, you can volunteer, you can give sandwiches. We do have a hole in the schedule right now. If there was a group of folks that wanted to even make a couple of month commitment to make sandwiches on a certain night and pump that out. Peanut butter and jam's huge. Yeah, good question. There is a whole narrative out there that most of these people are from other places. My experience is that's not true. I would say 85% of the people that I mix it up with every day are from this area. When I say this area, some of them have come from Bancroft, Halliburton, out of the bush to come to the local area. There are stories. I mean, I'm with the cops all the time. They'll tell you, like Oakville cops, wish we had their money because they'll put somebody in their car and drive them all the way to Peterborough and drop them off. There's that the odd time. But for the most part, these folks are from Peterborough. And for the most part, this is the other thing that I learned, is that I would say, again, 85, 90% of them are on the street, not because of decisions they've made. I don't want to pay my taxes. I don't want a job. I don't want to bow to the man. It's trauma, house fire. They had their first and last in a crappy, drug house. But it was, at least it was a place to stay. It burned down because somebody burned the whole place down. Landlord's not giving you your money back. My last month's, everything I owned in my last month rent just went up in that shack. And now I'm out on the street with nothing. How do I start again? The cancer. My wife died of cancer. I nursed her all the way through. I was carrying her to the washroom. When she died, I couldn't cope. I started drinking and taking her pain pills. I lost everything because the grief. It's trauma, folks. They're out there because most of the women have been sexually abused as little girls. Guaranteed. And so what do? They turn tricks so that they can get a $20 hit for fentanyl. Anyway, I'm now over my time. Any one last question?
I don't have a question. I can tell you that there is a vegetable garden out there.
Mm.
And it started as 20 feet 5 years ago. And every year we added another 20 feet.
Yeah. Yeah, tremendous.
In the beginning, everything that was needed for that garden, the fencing, the soil, seed, everything, donated by local merchants. They were asked, would you donate to this project? I just want you to know that this church is very
popular. Yes, sir, that's awesome. Yeah.
To find the needs for people to eat.
Yep.
A couple times a week, deliveries are made.
Yeah, tremendous. And that's what we need, is every church in this town doing their parts. And you guys have opened your sanctuary to Pastor David's church. when we came that night for the baptism, there were 9 street friends that I counted in the middle of February. I couldn't believe it. I said to my wife, what are they all doing here? Because, you know, it's a huge thing to get them from downtown. So it's awesome. And you folks have provided this building. You are giving your resources that the kingdom might advance. And even my daughters being off school downstairs, you're impacting families, middle-class families, because Jesus is being proclaimed in that little school to little families. They celebrate Easter and Christmas together and stuff. So you're doing your part, and I appreciate it. And, you know, the Good Neighbor Care Center, I did my shifts there, delivering, picking up and stuff like that. And when I started, because I was looking for things to do, now I can't keep up. But. Yep. Yeah, we're the ladies in our home are learning how to cook their own meals and do their own shopping and manage their own budget, and we're telling them to head down to the Good Neighbor Center too. So anyway, let's pray. Folks, thank you for having me here today. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would stir up our hearts. Thank you for what Emerson Heights is doing already in this community. Thank you, Father, for the leadership team here that are definitely looking out. For Pastor Ken going on this whole series about bodybuilding and lately talking about looking outside ourselves to the community. Father, I pray that we this morning would take an inventory of our lives, of all that we have because of the graciousness of the Father that's given it to us. And may we live circumspectly in these last days with our time, with our money, with our family, with our resources, that we might impact people in our community for the sake of the kingdom. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.